All right, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. Last time I mentioned about the necessity of the new birth. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I mentioned how the new birth, and I asked this question of myself, and this is part of our self-examination. I want to know, have I been born again by the Spirit? That's, you know, the new birth is part and parcel of the salvation that God gives to his people. And all whom God chose before the foundation of the world, all who are justified by his grace through Christ, all for whom Christ died, they shall be born again. Christ spoke this in John chapter 12 when he was talking about his crucifixion. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up," meaning if I be crucified, "I will draw all unto me," all for whom he died. They're called his sheep in the scripture, his church, God's elect. Over here in John 3 and verse 14, I'm going to get to this today, but I'm going to really go back and preach some more on this. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What is he talking about? He's talking about the cross. And the reason is that, verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life, spiritual life, the new birth, comes by virtue of the cross. Christ putting away sin. He died, he was buried, he arose again the third day. Now how could he arise from the dead? Because he put away the sins of his people. He paid for them. He purged our sins. These are all scriptural words that mean something. It means that he paid our sin debt so that there's no condemnation. Our sins can, if we're in him, if we're believers, if we've been born again, here's what we know from the scripture. God will not and cannot charge us, impute, account our sins to our account. He can't do it because he gave them to Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. If we're born again from above, that's what he's talking about. He told Nicodemus here, except verse 3, "except a man be born again," and that word "again" there literally means from above. This is not a natural birth. This is not the coming from the womb of your mothers physically. This is a spiritual birth from heaven. And it's a heart work. It's a mind work. And so except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot know, believe, love, understand the kingdom of God. And so you don't have spiritual eyes. But that's the kind of birth we're talking about. And if we've been born again, we know that we stand before God in the righteousness of his Son. Justified. It's an amazing thing. Forgiven of all our sins. I need that. That's what you need. It's what all of us need. To be forgiven of all my sins. That includes the sin of my following Adam. It includes my past sins, present sins, future sins, sins of omission, sins of commission. All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ covers me from all sin. And how do I know that's true of me? And that's what this new birth is all about. The new birth is the work, is the sovereign, invincible, irresistible work of God by the Holy Spirit to give life to a dead sinner. And you, that's what Randy read, "and you hath he quickened." That word "quickened" means he gave you life. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were alive physically. You could attain and achieve a lot in the eyes of men physically, but not spiritually. Dead, dead, dead. Just like Lazarus laying in the tomb. And then one day God sent the Spirit to bring you under the preaching of the gospel. And under that preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Christ stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, he stood in the preaching of the gospel and told you, come forth. And you know what? You came forth, just like Lazarus did. But you see, the thing about it is, people have a wrong view of the new birth today. They believe the new birth is something that a man or woman can control. The preacher can control it by preaching a certain message and using emotionalism or additions like, you know, every head bowed, every eye closed, let the organ play low, and begging and pleading. Or they believe that you can control it because you make the decision of your own free will and you believe and then God gives you life. That's not so. You can't even see what salvation is. You can't even see the reality of sin and righteousness and judgment until God gives you eyes to see. You can be sitting right here hearing me. And if you walk out of here without believing it, you haven't been born again. Isn't that right? If God gives you eyes to see this, you'll believe it. In this sense, seeing is believing. Not talking about physically. But you'll believe it. But I can't control that. All I can do is preach the gospel. That's what the Lord tells us to do. You go preach the gospel. And you tell them the truth. And it's his business by his power and his sovereign will and way at his time to send the Spirit to give life to a dead sinner. Somebody says, well, preacher, then there's nothing I can do. Well, let me put it to you this way. You can hear what I'm saying. And you're not God, and I'm not God. And your commandment, you have a commandment and an opportunity, we'll say, to hear and believe what I'm saying according to the Word of God. Listen to this. Is what I'm preaching to you, is it the Word of God or the Word of men? Now, that's what you've got to understand here. But we can't control it. And he says that. Look at verse 7. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, born from above. And then he says this. Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now that's what he's saying. We can't control it. Can you control the wind? Who controls the wind? God does. And that's what he means. Now preachers can manipulate people to engage in false professions of religion and using emotional props and scare tactics, but no preacher, not even those who preach the truth, can manipulate sinners into the new birth and true professions of faith in Christ. That's the work of God. You know what, Paul the Apostle, let me read you something here. He was talking about his conversion. You remember how Paul was converted on the road to Damascus? You've heard that story? He wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting, was he? He wasn't on his way to church. He was on his way to arrest Christians, take them back, and have them killed. That's what he was on the road to do. And God stopped him and revealed himself to him. And here's what Paul said about it. Verse 15 of Galatians 1. I'll just read this to you. He said, when it pleased God. Now, he didn't say when it pleased me or when it pleased my family or when it pleased the preacher. He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. God was in this thing from the beginning with Paul. And called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now what I'd like to do in these messages and several coming up is for us to examine ourselves by the word of God instead of conferring with flesh and blood. You know what it is to confer with flesh and blood? Well, let's say I'd come to you and say, Randy, you think I'm saved? Now, I love Randy Wages. He's my brother in Christ. But what does it matter what he thinks as far as that's concerned? In myself, for my assurance. I do care what he thinks. I care what all of you think. But when it comes to having the assurance of faith and having been born again from above, I'm not going to confer with flesh and blood. I'm going to go to the Word of God. Even if I say to myself, what do I think? What does God think? What does God say? That's the issue. And if you're ever convinced that that's what God says, you'll believe it. He'll bring you to believe it. The wind bloweth. We can't tell where it come from, where it's going. We might think it's going north and it might turn south on us. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, he said. We can understand from the Word of God what the work of the Spirit in the new birth is. We can't explain everything about it. But basically what he's saying there in that verse 8 is we know it by its evidences. I can feel the wind when it blows. I can't control it. But when I'm out there and that wind's blowing, the wind's blowing. Or, hey, it's calm today. But I can't control it. Well, look at verse 9. He says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? Now, Nicodemus, he was ignorant of this thing of the new birth. Now, you understand about Nicodemus, he would have been considered to be a Bible scholar in his day. In the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, the poetry books, Psalms, and Song of Solomon, the prophets. But he didn't understand these things about the new birth. And so Jesus answered, verse 10, and said unto him, art thou a master? Like a teacher of Israel, a leader, spiritual leader of Israel, and knowest not these things? You don't know this? Now, scholars sometimes today argue, is the new birth taught in the Old Testament? Should Nicodemus have known these things being a scholar? Well, the answer is yes. And I could show you several passages, but I want to just show you just one, for example. It's in the book of Ezekiel. And this is just one of the many examples where we find the new birth being taught in the Old Testament. And it's in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And the Lord is prophesying here through Ezekiel about the New Testament, the new covenant, and how it's going to be. Where in the new covenant, the Lord's going to have a willing people. Not a rebellious people, but a willing people. And he says in verse 26, he says, a new heart will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That's the unbelieving heart, the unbending heart, proud. And I will give you an heart of flesh. Listen to this, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. He'll put life within, and you hath he quickened who were dead. And the Holy Spirit himself will indwell us. And cause you to walk in my statutes. I'm going to cause you to do that. That's what God says. Preacher said, well, God wouldn't make us do anything against our will. Well, let me tell you what God does in the new birth. He changes your will. He changes our will. Put a new heart within you. I often, and I don't mean to be picking on the young people now, but I know how it is. I grew up in religion, and I know how it is. Do you want to be here this morning? What's your will on that issue? Would you be here if mom and dad didn't encourage you or even make you? I know how it is now. I was once where you are. But at some point in time, the Lord, if you're one of his, he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to make you hungry for the Word of God. Now that's just so. And you're going to want to hear this. That applies to you adults too. You want to be here? Again, I know how it is. I remember when I first started hearing the true gospel. I was born in religion under a false gospel, but I first started hearing the true gospel, and I'll be honest with you, I wanted to be anywhere but there. But I stayed there because of my mother, my respect and love for my mother. And then one day, God opened my eyes, gave me a new heart, and in the process, turned my world upside down. Virtually. But that's what he says. He says, I cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do. Now that's the new birth. Nicodemus should have known these things, but look back at John 3. He says, you're a master of Israel, and you knowest not these things. Look at verse 11. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. I'm talking about something that I have the authority and the knowledge. I know about this. And testify that we've seen. I've seen it, Christ saying. And you receive not our witness. Christ is speaking with the authority of God. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it said the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he spoke to them as one having authority and not like the Pharisees. Do you know how the Pharisees spoke? It's kind of like people today, they get into a Sunday school class and they read a verse of scripture and say, well, so-and-so, what do you think? And, so-and-so, what do you think over here? You may have four or five different interpretations and they'll all walk out hand in hand saying, well, we all interpret it differently, but we're all right. Now, that's the way the Pharisees did. But Christ came in and he said, this is the word of God, this is the way it is, and it can't be any other way. That's it. Now, can I do that? I'm not Christ. I'm a human. But I can do that because I've got his word right here. And you've got it hopefully in front of you. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So understand, I'm not giving you what my opinion is. One way I know that is because when I used to hear this message, I used to hate it and I didn't believe it. But then God gave me eyes to see, gave me life. Knowledge from God gives us sight. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. The last chapter of the book of 1 John. Listen to the words of, listen to God's word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Read verse 19. John says, we know that we are of God, we're the children of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, literally, that's the whole world lies in the wicked one. That means they're deceived by Satan. And that includes the religious world. But look at verse 20. And we know. Now, there's knowledge here, isn't there? If you had the knowledge that God gives a sinner in salvation, you'd believe it. Because you know it's true. The reason you believe it, because you know it's true. And you know it's true because God taught it to you from his word. And we know that the Son of God is come. That's Christ. He's come in the glory of his person, in the power of his finished work, to put away my sins, to establish righteousness for me. And he hath given us what? And understanding. Now, does that mean I understand everything? No. But I understand what he gives me. I understand who he is and what he did and why he did it and what he accomplished. I understand the gospel. That we may know. Here's that knowledge again. Know what? Know him. Know him in the glory of his person. Know him in the power of his finished work. Know how his blood put away all my sins. Know how his righteousness justifies me before God. Know him that is true, not a false person, not a false Messiah, the true Messiah. And we are in him. Now that phrase in him is really important. Am I in him? Somebody said, is he in me? That's important too. But am I in him? That we are in him, that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So the true God, knowing the true God, having eternal life has something to do with knowing him, understanding, being in him. All of this, you see. What is that about? We'll go back to John 3 now. Look at verse 12. Christ says to Nicodemus, he says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know, the Lord often used earthly things to describe or symbolize spiritual matters, heavenly matters. But here Nicodemus, he could not make the connection. Why? Because he had no eyes to see. I taught this morning on Noah and the ark. That's a picture of Christ saving a sinner, isn't it? I never saw that until God gave me eyes to see. Not really. I just saw animals two by two, pictures, cartoons, and stuff like that. Our ark is Christ. Nicodemus didn't see that. Who is going to shield a sinner like me from the wrath of God that I justly deserve? Christ. He's my ark. And just like the ark took all the punishment of the wind and the rain outside, that's what Christ did for his people. He took all of the punishment of the rain and the wind of God's wrath upon himself so that he is our refuge. He is our high tower. You see that? That's what Noah and the ark is all about. It's not just about a miracle happening. It was a miracle. It's not just about a flood. There was a flood. But that ark is Christ. That's who our ark is. He's our Savior. But Nicodemus, he didn't have eyes to see that. And so Christ told him. Now look at verse 13. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now what does that mean? Well, you know, men and women have often gone to great lengths striving to ascend to heaven. They've devised many ways to try this. Religion is the main way. Reformation, turn over a new leaf. They'll say, make your peace, get right with God. Meditation. That's what I used to call staring at your belly button. Dreams. They've tried dreams. Near-death experiences. Seen them? Son, they write books about them. They sell, become bestsellers, and they make movies about it. Nobody's gone to heaven and come back like that. None of these work. None of these ways will get me or you into heaven. The only way that we can go to heaven is if one comes down from heaven, because heaven was and is his abode, and provides a way for us to get there. And that's Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So you can do whatever you want. You can try to be good. You can try to get religion. You can be baptized. You can walk aisles. You can reform. You can do all these things. You can meditate. You can have near-death experiences. But you will not ascend to heaven. Only Christ. is the way. His blood, His cross, His righteousness is the way. And that's exactly what He says in verse 14. Now, read this verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He came down from heaven. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He joined His deity to that holy humanity, walked this earth in complete obedience to the law, and made an end of the law, finished the transgression, brought in an everlasting righteousness. How did He do it? By His death. And He removed the sin problem from His people. How do you know He removed it? How do you know He was successful? Because He arose from the dead. And when He applies that resurrection life to His people, based upon His death on the cross, His being lifted up, that's when He resurrects us from the dead. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And He says at verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You know what that tells you there? That believing in Him does not give us life. Because if He hadn't been lifted up on the cross, we could believe in Him till the day is long and it wouldn't give us life. He gives us life, and believing in Him is the evidence of life. Now that's the first evidence of the new birth. Think about it. What's the first evidence of life? It's this. It's the gift of knowledge revealed. And there must be knowledge now. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of knowledge and faith. Knowledge and faith are virtually the same. Look at Romans 1, chapter 16. In the book of Romans, chapter 1. The apostle writes, look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel, what is the gospel? That's good news. That's telling me something I don't know that is made good news to me. And it's the gospel of Christ. So it tells me of Jesus Christ, tells me who He is. Tells me what He did on the cross, what He accomplished. And that gospel, that message, that's what it is, that body of knowledge of how God saves sinners by grace based upon the blood, the righteousness of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That means that word power, you know what we get an English word from that Greek word, dynamite. It's like a stick of dynamite blowing off in your mind. Wow. What knowledge. That's powerful, isn't it? But see, that's the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you believe it, God has made that knowledge the power of God unto salvation to you. To the Jew first, and to the Greek or the Gentile. Look at verse 17. Now this is that knowledge. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In other words, the knowledge of the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? That's the merit, the value, the earning power, the worthiness of the work of Christ in my place as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. In other words, what this gospel tells me is that God doesn't save me because of or based upon anything I do or decide. It's based upon what Christ did on that cross. That's why God saves a sinner. That's the foundation. That's the ground. It's the righteousness of God because Christ is God in human flesh. Justice satisfied. The justice of God that was against me satisfied by one who stood in my place. Jesus Christ, the Lord, my righteousness. And it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations of that. Some say that means from one degree of faith to another degree, and faith does grow. But I believe what it's talking about is from faith, faith being the faith, because it's talking about the gospel. What is my faith? What do I believe? What is the content of the message that's good news to me? And it's from that gospel preached in the power of the Spirit to faith, the faith that God gives me to believe, to lay hold of Christ. That's the first way that I know I've been born again. I believe this gospel in Christ. And it's written, the just, the justified, those whose sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, those who stand justified before God based upon his righteousness imputed, they live by faith. Now, what does that mean? It's not faith. It's not ignorant faith. It's not a blind leap in the dark. We live by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith has substance. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of, or the evidence of things not seen. What that literally means is this. Now, faith is the substance, is the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. I've been convicted by the Spirit. He's convinced me of something through the Word of God. He hasn't convinced me of something that I don't know or don't see. Are there things I don't know and don't see? Oh yeah, a bunch of them. But this one thing I do know. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Somebody said knowledge doesn't save, or doctrine doesn't save. Christ does. Well, technically speaking, that's true. Christ is the Savior. But he saves his people by giving them the knowledge that they need to believe. And he gives them faith. And he doesn't save any other way. This is the calling of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. It's an invincible calling. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? There's many people who hear the gospel with the physical ear. But only the chosen will believe. The invincible calling. And then he brings us to repentance of dead works and idolatry. That's an evidence of the new birth too. He establishes in our hearts, and I'm going to talk more about these things in coming messages. In other words, when he brings us to Christ, to follow him and to believe in him, he turns us away from everyone and everything else. That's repentance. You can't come to Christ without turning away from all else. Christ will have no rival. Your works, dead works. We'll talk about that. And then he establishes within our hearts, that new heart, a new motive. It's not legal fear of punishment or mercenary promise of earned reward now. It's love. The love of Christ, his love to me, realizing his unconditional love to me, that's what constrains me and drives me. Grace, thank you, Lord. Gratitude, that's the motive. There's a battle there, isn't there? We have to fight that battle on that. And then he brings us to love the brethren. We have a new family. You may not like me, but you're going to be with me in this gospel. Isn't that right? We're going to be in fellowship on the gospel. I may make you mad. I hope I don't. But if I do, over some crazy thing, we're still together in the gospel. That's the fellowship of love and truth. Love of the brethren. And then, if we're born again, we will persevere in the faith. We will not fall away because he keeps us. He preserves us. Evidences of the new birth. Like I said, I'll preach more on those things as we go. Randy, I was going to just stop and not have the final song because I know you're having some problems with all that. But I'm just going to, let's just bow our heads in prayer, and that will conclude our service. And if you'll give me about a minute to get back there before you file out. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth in Christ and for the message of the gospel that you've made powerful in our salvation to bring us to faith in him and repentance of dead works, that you would cause us to see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, to see the beauty of holiness in him, his blood, all the powerful blood. You said when you see the blood, you'll pass over us. What great and glorious work that is. His righteousness, that cloak that we wear, the imputed righteousness of Christ in which we stand, and the life that you give us from him and in him. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us throughout this week. Keep these things ever on our minds and hearts, for we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.